Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. It's that simple. We like to come often. I shouldn't speak of anybody else. I'll speak of myself. I like to come and I like to dress up. I like to wear a tie. Actually, I hate them. I like to impress upon you how lofty we can be. I can't speak for our praise team, but I'll speak of a lot of praise teams in this world. It seems that the entertainment, the emphasis on how we do things is the important thing. What's important is Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And I know it's true because the Bible tells me so. May we never become so lofty. May we never become so educated that we can't sing a child's hymn. And there's no negativity. Nobody was negative against this hymn. But to remember those words. That he comes to watch me where I lie. It's just a beautiful thing when we consider the simplicity of the salvation that is given to us by faith through grace. It costs God dearly. It was complicated on his side. But for us it is by faith. May we remember that. Our sermon text for this third Sunday of Lent will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Just stay in your seats. Let's relax today. Let's honor God by sitting. You know, too many times we think we only honor God when we physically do something. But how about we just sit and relish in his word? Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 10, continuing in Jesus' name. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he findeth it? And when he has found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he come home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. Which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would add to this word, that you would speak to it, Father, and through it, that you would allow your Spirit to sanctify us in and through your word. Because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know your value? That's really a question that I would love for you to ask yourself. Do you know your value? I'm not going to be real theological today. If you are looking just for some guy to get up here and just give you a pile of great theology and impress you, you might want to take a nap. I want to know if we know our value, and you don't obviously have to audibly answer. But to know who you are. Value is an interesting thing, even when you deal with it in Scripture. It's one thing to read that we are loved. It's one thing to read that I will never leave you or forsake you. But it's altogether a different experience to feel his love. to understand his presence in time of need and of struggle. There's no doubt about it. And it seems, and maybe I focus negatively at times on the things that are going on around us. There's no doubt about it. How do we ignore it? We can't ignore it. Even if it's not happening to us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we feel the strain of other people's issues because it's real. We love individuals. We are given that understanding of love by God the Father for the body of Christ, that when one member hurts, we all hurt. We also celebrate with others. When we come for a wedding feast, we come in reality for some great event. We celebrate with them. We like to at times, or at least I like to think that I'm just an individual and really I don't have to feel these kind of things, but yet no, God calls us and He beckons us back to His body. He calls us in the unity of His love, which also makes us susceptible to hurting when other people hurt, and also to be able to rejoice when other people rejoice. We are, in fact, in unity when we are found in Jesus Christ. When we talk about value, are we speaking about our perceived value? Or are we looking at our value in Christ? In reality, man's value often trumps God's value. It's just an interesting thing. We can look at it, and I'm not going to go into political agenda, but we can look at it with the political things that are going on around us. When certain rights are taken away, if certain things happen, we want to stand up and say, as a valued person of this country, I have these rights. But then we can go into other areas such as abortion, and we can say, well, there is no value because it's my choice. How can we stand up for life on one side, but then discard it on another side? And this is the quandary of human understanding and their value. That's only my point. I'm not here to debate an issue. We speak about value. But then in the church, we turn around oftentimes, and then we have a different sense, a different awe, a different understanding of value. Who is of value in the body of Christ? Well, the one that stands up and preaches, he's got to be very valuable because I don't want to do it. Or the ladies that cook in the kitchen, they're of great value when they're feeding my belly. Our praise team is of great value when they sing what I want them to sing. What is the dominance of our value? So we turn around and we understand, pastor needs to get to his text, he's got to preach in Bruce Crossing after, so he can't be going real late, so we all are hungry later too, we're going to have to go eat, so let's get moving. Now there were these tax collectors, talking about value. Okay? Now the tax collectors and the sinners, they were coming to Jesus. They were drawing close to Jesus. General understanding, we'd say, well, this is pretty cool. You know, this means he's having a great impact. People are coming to him, and this is kind of an awesome thing that's taking place here. But really, the religious zealots, they didn't care for this. So who are these tax collectors? You know, really in society, we understand very straightforward, we have a tendency to class people. We have your upper class, we have your middle class, and then we have the poorest of poor. In our day and age, we have swallowed this pill, and I suppose it's backed by facts, so I can't say swallow the pill, but we say only 1% of this nation holds all the wealth in the world and all this other stuff. Well, fine. I'm not poor. I don't know about you. I am not poor. If this congregation, and you can put it in writing, if it decides not to give me another raise for the next 5 years, I'll still do the job. But are you poor? We like to blame everybody else for our problems. We like to blame other things on our problems. The reality of it is Jesse has put himself in the position he's in because he desired certain things that he probably couldn't afford at the time, and so therefore he assigned usury. But this has nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just coming back to saying it's time to face reality. We are not poor. If we have shoes on our feet, we are doing better than two-thirds of the world in reality. If we have more than one car, even one car is amazing. We are blessed as a nation and we have swallowed a pill that we actually are deprived and we are not. But in society, we have a tendency to put classes in place. Jesus' time was no different. It really wasn't. You had the same kind of classes. You had the elite, but they were the very, very wealthy. They were the ones that held mobility. They were the individuals that were really doing super well with old, old money. Then you had the middle class, and actually Jesus would probably be considered more in the middle class family. Middle class were the individuals that actually were working, that had a trade, that either would be priests, they could be carpenters, they could be sewers, they could be dyers of fabric. Many different people had these middle class jobs. The greatest class of people in Jesus' time were actually the poor. So you turn around and you look at who's coming to Jesus. The tax collectors. What's so bad about a tax collector? We know we don't like the IRS even in this day and age. I mean, come on. Tax code is what, this thick or whatever? How do you even know? It's one thing I always wonder about taxes. The accountant asks you a question and you're literally wondering, am I lying? I don't know. It's so confusing. So we don't like tax collectors. Neither did they. Back in this day and age, they didn't believe that anyone should charge usury. That when you borrowed money from people, you would pay it back, but you would pay no interest. Tax collectors actually sold out to the Roman government. They worked for the government. They were able to go and collect taxes in behalf of the government. They would actually get soldiers that would go with them if they couldn't get the money, and they would actually force this upon the people that the Israelites would pay their tax with a fee on top for the tax collector. So you can understand, they didn't like them. Who are these sinners? Well, the Pharisees in general would definitely agree that all people in reality are sinners. But this is like a special class. As Jesus even brings more light to it later, or the Pharisees speak more about it. These are prostitutes. These are people that had an ill report with people that were making their livelihood or different ways that were wrong. We have a tendency to gauge value. Remember, that's the main theme. It's not about pastor talking about tax. It's not about pastor saying that he doesn't need a raise. It's not about pastor saying that we are spoiled because we're quite wealthy in this nation. These individuals, Jesus was going to them, and they were coming to him. And the people did not like it because in reality, they had a tendency to gauge them as the lowest of lowest. And we can turn around and maybe you're a lot better than I am. Praise God for that. It doesn't take much. We can say that this wouldn't affect us as much. But what if? What if literally Jesus was to come in our time? What if these individuals that actually have no use for our president, what if Jesus came and sat down with him? What if Jesus sat down in reality with these that have taken the lives of others? What if Jesus sat and ate with those that are working the streets in New York, Boston, Chicago, wherever they may be? What if he actually went to the drug dealers and sat down and ate with them? What if he did all of this stuff? Would we really say that we're so different than the Pharisees that we would not have reservation? It's an understandable thing. Because we have a tendency to value according to what society tells us. But the fact of it is, God sees each and every one of us, whether the Pharisee or the drug dealer, as a child that he seeks to redeem, to bring life to. What is the focus? What is the intention of the heart? Are we too busy staring at our own issue, our own struggle, that we can't see beyond? Do we have a standard in our own mind? Do we have a standard that actually would draw it in and say, this is what we think Christ would do? How do we know? Was he like different back in that day than he would be today? Is that what you call consistent, never changing? It is a reality. The Pharisees and the scribes, they did what they do best, which often humans, Jesse often does, on the sidelines, grumbles, saying, this man is receiving sinners. He's receiving these sinners. And Jesus turns around and he perceives what's being said. And I want us to hear this part, because this is the positive. This is the encouraging, to see our value before God the Father, each and every one of us. I don't need to look around the room. This speaks personally to me. And I pray that it would speak personally to you. Jesus says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, you turn around and you say, man, I'm fat. I got 100 sheep. I'm doing well. And one of them is lost. One is lost. He says, which one of you is not going to leave the 99 and actually seek after that one is lost? Until he won't even stop. He will search. He will go until he finds it. This is the heart of God. That he seeks for us. He desires for us to be found. He desires for us to be in his care, his fellowship. This is the heart of our God. It's not about economics. It's not about how the world determines our class. It's not about how other people see our value. You have immense value before God the Father because you are his created child. Everybody out there has immense value because they are his created child. Every single soul. That's a bold statement, isn't it? You can't mean every soul, Pastor. Definitely there's got to be some that really he doesn't want. It says, Christ went to the cross and he died for the sins of what? The whole world. The whole world. That's value. Sometimes Jesse wants to look down his nose at an individual. He wants to gauge them according to the standards of our time or my economic values or whatever it may be. But yet the Word speaks to me that Christ came and he laid down his life for the world, for each and every one. And that means dumpy. Who's dumpy? I had a conversation with some elders and they were calling our president dumpy. What are we teaching our youth? I don't care if you like or dislike the individual. We teach respect and respect of the position. We have a tendency to take our values and our thoughts and impute them upon other people. But yet still, even this individual is an individual that Jesus the Christ came for to give his life that he may have redemption. How are we to think of anybody else? He came for me. If you truly knew what I was, you wouldn't ask me to be your pastor. And I thanks be to God that you don't know. I know who I am in Christ. I understand who I am as a new creature. But are you that perfect? What is our value? Jesus says, which one of you having 100 sheep would not seek for that one? He sought for you. Thanks be to God, he found you. Thanks be to God, you know who he is. Thanks be to God, you are here in reality because, or wherever the place of worship may be, because you're giving honor to God the Father through Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you. Well, what about the other? We need to stop looking through things according to the world and according to those standards and see who we are. What is our value? The answer would have been none. None of them would have ignored the lost sheep. It's defenseless. It can't help itself. It would be killed by wolves. It would be devoured. They understand the answer to this. And what he's saying in reality to them is, these people are so precious because they can't help it. They're sinners in need of grace. It's an interesting thing, because if Jesus came there and he was hanging out with them and he started ripping into them, the Pharisees would have been okay with that. But what do they say? They're drawing nigh to hear him. Yes, he's speaking, but he wasn't ripping them apart. He was encouraging them. And also he was doing something that was very unthought of. He was eating with them, fellowshipping with them. He was revealing to them that the kingdom of God was at hand, and the kingdom of God is available. What do we represent as believers in this world? Do we represent the kingdom of God? That it is present? And do we represent in reality that it's available? It's available to you, the one that's standing before us. He says, and when he finds it, what does he do? He bears the burden. He takes the lamb and he brings it back. He takes the sheep. He brings it back. How does he do it? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. God rejoices in reality over you and over myself and all those that he is able to reach. God rejoices. I've heard such silly statements in our nation. It's just amazing. And I'm not saying I'm above them. But it's time for us to repent. To turn around and say Pence's faith is as if a mental illness? There are many people of faith in this country. Tens of millions. Are we willing to reality say it's a mental illness? He rejoices. We cannot continue on this path of thinking that our standard, our value, is only founded in what this world depicts. Our standard, our value is found in who we are as Jesus Christ's children, the ambassadors of God, that we have this renewed hope. That we have wealth beyond anything of this earth. Years ago, the question was asked, how much money did Howard Hughes leave? He left it all. He left it all. Those are temporary fillings. What we have been given is beyond that. To understand and to know this is just so comforting. We seek for peace, but we struggle with the world. Are we content? They were content in reality, Jesus says, by finding this sheep. It's so important that they were willing to go out to seek rather than to forget or write them off. When he comes home, he calls together all the individuals of his neighbors and he says to them, he says, come and rejoice with me. He says, because I have found my sheep which was lost. This is the great thing to celebrate. And then so just, he says, to tell you, he says, there will be more heaven, more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 righteous, those that have no need. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He says, you are criticizing me for hanging out with those that are downtrodden. But the reality of it is, this is who I came for. He says, I came for those that are sick. I came for those that are hurting. We speak so much about this day and age about we don't want to hear in reality about individuals being sinners. I am a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. And I thank God in reality that He found me. in my sinfulness, because now I am qualified for the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ, that He has revealed to me the greater gift beyond my circumstance. What are we representing to the world? It's an amazing thing when you think about the joys of receiving eternal life, of receiving the gift of God. He said, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, we understand this is a great value, if she loses one, he says, she doesn't stop. She actually goes into the night, she lights a candle, she looks for it, and she actually sweeps the whole house, diligently looking for this coin. She will not stop until she finds it. And when she actually turns around and finds this, brings it to her friends and her neighbors saying, rejoice with me. Because I have found that coin which was lost. That is me. That is you. That is all who are seeking in reality. He says, I'm telling you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. What is our fixation? What are we looking at? What in reality drives us? And how do we gauge our value? One of the ways that I'd like you just to consider gauging value is right from the beginning of Scripture. Genesis, chapter 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Your value begins in reality in the fact that you are made by the hand of the Creator in His very own image. Do you see that value? Do we see the value for another in that? Isaiah tells us, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet God says, I will not forget you. Even if we are forsaken by family, by friends, we are always cherished and loved in the heart of God. This is needed. In a day and age that we live in, it is needed to know that we have a value beyond this earthly life. Jeremiah 31 says, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. His love for you is relentless. It's immeasurable. It's infinite. That's how much value you have. John, 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be what? Called the children of God. God actually considers you and I His children. We have people that are running around in this world saying we have no value. We have people saying that the womb has no value. Even in your womb, the Scripture says, I knew you. We have people running around in this world saying that they need, in reality, the only way out is to take their own life, which is so sad because they don't see value. We have people willing to do terrible things because they're trying to gain some sort of value. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have value. You are the child of God. You have been given all good gifts. He has withheld nothing from us. Don't fear those that can take your life upon this earth. Fear the one who in reality can take your life for eternity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ came to give us that life of eternity. May we see how blessed we truly are. As we even head out today, and we go maybe to lunch, to understand that we can buy a lunch. To understand that I don't think hardly anybody walked here today. That we can jump in a car, and we can drive somewhere. We look in the mission fields, and they walk for hours to come hear the Word of God. These are temporary fillings upon this earth. But we have eternal value in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus came for those that had a need. And he gave everything so that need would be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we receive that everything. And through the redemption that is found in him, that our sins are forgiven, that we are born anew, and that we have a hope beyond this earth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, we know your word is today is not full of theology. It's more of practical matters, no doubt. But you are consistent. Your love is consistent. Our prayer is that each and every person in this room can feel their value in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not just for self, but to be an ambassador of this value in the world, that others would have a hope. Even as Apostle Paul was persecuted by the Israelites, even as he was stoned outside of Ephesus and left for dead, he says his earnest heart's desire for them is that they would know you. Father, may that be our desire also, that through the turmoil, through the persecution, we would seek for the betterment, not only of our state, of our nation, but of this world, and that we would love, as you have, the unlovable, that they may see their value. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord, make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.